All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I just pray, Lord, that your word would be opened and the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts. I just pray that you would deliver the message that you have. I pray that I'd be able to step out of the way. I just pray that you would use me. Have your will done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to talk a little bit about Exodus chapter 3. I'm not going to read the passage, but this passage speaks about God sending a messenger to Israel, and that messenger is Moses. This passage talks about the message that he sends. He sends a message of hope to the people of Israel that they will be released from their bondage and they will go to the promised land. Thirdly, this message, this passage carries the message that they would be rescued from the bondage that they were in. When I was reflecting on this passage, it just, the Lord impressed upon my heart that this is a reflection of soul winning. That God sends a messenger to the lost, and that's you and I. That the message is also one of hope. And that God is going to rescue those that are in bondage to sin. And to kind of support that, turn over to Exodus chapter 4. And this is basically the conclusion of the matter. This is when the message has been delivered by the messenger. And in verse 31 it says, "And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads in worship." Now doesn't that sound like a picture of someone getting saved? The fact that the people believe what they hear, what we explain to them, and then they realize that they are in the bondage to sin. They realize their affliction and that the Lord has made a way for them out of that. And they bow their heads and they pray or they worship. And so I just feel that the Exodus chapter 3 is just a picture to us of soul winning. Now, if I could relate this passage to buying your first computer, okay? The first time you get a computer, you're really nervous about the computer. You want to learn how to use it, but you're very, very afraid of messing it up. You're very afraid of crashing the hard drive or deleting a file you shouldn't, and you're very nervous. But in the same way, you are glad and happy that there is a technical support behind you. There's a technical support manual that you can turn to. There's a phone that you can call. The technical support is only a phone call away. And if you call them, if you sign up for a certain service, if you call them, they will come out and they will look at your computer. And they will, on the phone, they will walk you through the process. Now, I'm not preaching about how to use a computer, but rather, I don't want to preach about how to use the computer in this passage or how to soul win, but I think that God has laid out here a technical support manual. That technical support is available to the soul winner. God is only a prayer away. We only have to pray and He's there. He's always with us. We don't even have to really pray to have Him with us. He's already with us. And God will walk us through the process. We need not fear about the process or that we'll make a mistake or that we'll do something bad because God is only a phone call away, so to speak. So from this passage, I see the six I wills of soul winning. Or another title could be God's Technical Support Manual. And the first thing I notice from the passage is in verse number 10. He says, the first I will is, I will send thee. He says, come now therefore, and I will send thee. You know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, if you think about Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission, and you think about Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the church didn't start until Pentecost. So if that's true, then Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and the Great Commission is given to the individual, not to the church. He's telling each one of us to go into all the world. So it's not, we're not representing a church. We are representing Jesus Christ. He says, I will send thee. So we notice first that it's to the individual. In John chapter 21, John chapter 20 and verse 21, it says, so send I you. And the first thing I notice there is that He says, so send I. It's God that sends us. God, we are sent by God Himself. I'm not sent by the First Baptist Church, but I'm sent by God Himself. And sometimes when I start talking to folks at their door, and they'll say, you know, I was just thinking about church, or I was just thinking about, you know, I'm kind of backslidden and I need to get right, or, you know, I was just thinking about, you know, death, or what would happen after I die. Sometimes it comes out of my mouth and I say, you know, it's no coincidence that I'm here. It's no coincidence that God had me knock on your door. I'm not here by coincidence. God has sent me to you. And that's what God says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, let's just turn there real quick, because I want to notice that we're not just sent. There's a position involved here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. And it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Our job is as ambassadors. He says, so send I you. And he's very specific. In that verse, I like that verse because Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, I like that verse because he says, I will send thee. And one of the things that's unique, and I can't remember who pointed this out, but one of the things that's unique about the English, the old English language, is that the King James is very specific about thee and thou and you and ye, because one is singular and one is plural. So when God says, I will send thee, he's talking to each one of us individually. I am with thee. I will send thee. So we are his ambassadors. You know, that's a position of respect. When we think about the ambassadors from our country, we think about respect. We think if we were to meet an ambassador from Africa, from Nigeria, or one of the African countries, we would be honored to meet an ambassador from a foreign country. That's a position of respect. I like that song we sang the one time, the kids' song about be a missionary every day. And one of the lines is, and none of the kids understand the word, but it's God's own emissary. And an emissary is a person that's sent with a message. And they were very important and respected people. And we are God's own emissary. I can remember when I worked up at the school where Amy went to school, they had a convent that was attached to the school. And I remember seeing this picture of all the, they had taken, and it was a publicity stunt, but they had lined up all the girls in the school along the pathway where the cardinal would proceed down, because he had just been elected as a cardinal. And they came out and they were awed and they were privileged to see that emissary from the Vatican. Well, not to get haughty about it, but you and I are emissaries or ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He says, so send I you. Can you imagine if someone came up to you and said, hi, Josh Noon, I am from President Bush's office, and he has sent me here to talk to you. Wouldn't you be honored by that? Wouldn't you be honored if they knocked on your door and said, hi, we're with the FBI, and the president has sent us to come and speak with you? That's an honor, you know. And the idea here is that God is sending us. You know, I couldn't get over that. I think about that song, the song, So Send I You. Why would God, it still boggles my mind, why would God pick us to deliver that message? I mean, when he talked about, you know, if you hadn't cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, the rocks would have cried out. Well, God surely could have made the rocks talk. He could have had the message. I was thinking about this today. When they first got the telescopes and they could look at the moon, what if God had penned John 3:16 on the moon? And people would have said, no one's ever been to the moon, and yet look, there's God's plan of salvation right now. He could have done that. He could have spelled it out in the stars. He could have did it any number of ways. You know, he would have been much better off if he had gotten the angels to do it. But, you know, he chose us. So not only are we honored by the position that he's given us, but we're just honored by the fact that he even thought that we would be the carriers of this message. I was thinking about the correlation between us and God. And can you imagine if I sent Paul to the bank to walk down, you know, three blocks down to the bank with a deposit? If I sent Paul down with a deposit, he would, you know, find the penny on the street and he'd stop and he'd pick it up and he'd be distracted by somebody that was playing ball in the yard and he'd go over and he'd play ball for a while and he'd go over and pet the pooch over in the neighbor's yard and it, you know, I might be lucky if he gets back 4 or 5 hours later and really lucky if he ever really made it to the bank to make the deposit. That's what God's entrusted us with. He's entrusted his children with this very important message. So it's surely not something to be taken lightly. It's an honor and a privilege to take God's message to the lost world. So the first thing we see in verse 10 is God says, I will send thee. The next thing we notice in chapter 3, in verse 12 is, he says, I will be with thee. We're never alone. We never have to worry about that. And again, thee is specifically individual. Now, it's not only that, you know, in the Great Commission, he says, you know, go ye into all the world, and lo, I am with you always. That, you know, that expression is to all of you. I am with you. I am with all of you. I stand before you today. But, you know, he said this to the individual. I am with you. I am with thee. And that's, the King James language is so clear. I am with you. When you go soul winning, I am with you. You're never alone. We have no need to fear. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, it says that you don't have to worry about what men will do to you. I mean, what do you have to fear? I mean, really, I mean, what do you have to fear? I mean, if you think about it, the worst thing that could happen is that you wind up going to heaven. I mean, that's the worst case scenario. But that's the worst thing that could possibly happen. You don't need to fear that. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1 and verse 7 says, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power. We don't have to fear. He's given us that spirit of power, and he is always with us, and we know that. Imagine this. And sometimes we put God in a very small box. We're talking about the God of the universe, the creator of all. The creator of every living thing, he knows how many dust molecules are in the entire universe. This is the person that's with you. When you think about going up to that door, think about who's standing behind you. Think about who indwells you. Think about who's with you. You don't need to fear because you have him with you. You know, I think about if I told Paul to go downstairs and get something out of the basement, he would probably say, will you go with me? Because he's afraid of the dark, or he's afraid of the unknown, or, you know, if I want him to go and do something, he'll say, will you go with me? Not that, you know, will you help me go and get something, or will you help me go and do, because he has to do everything for himself. But there's that comfort in knowing that your dad or your mom is with you. And I think that's true, too. There's a comfort in knowing, when you go soul winning, that God is with you. So you don't have to be afraid to go soul winning, and you don't have to fear about dogs or threats or so what? Somebody slams a door in your face. So what? Somebody threatens you and tells you to get off the porch. Think about who's behind you. You have God with you, the very God of heaven. These threats don't matter. The next thing we notice is in verse 17. It says, I will bring you. God guides us. He guides us to the ripe fruit. He guides us to where he would have us to go. We often pray that God would take us, you know, would guide our feet and take us to who he would have us to go to. We often pray that God would take us to find the right fruit. Well, he says that, I will bring you. I will guide you. I will direct you. He takes us. He leads us. And this, he is carrying us. And if he brings us, it means that we are moving. It requires us to move, like they often say about the Great Commission. No go, no lo. It says, go ye into all the world, and lo, I am with you always. If you don't go, then he's not there to go with you. So no go, no lo. But he's always with us. And it carries the idea that we're moving. It's like, it, I'm, It's a good thing to invite folks to church. Okay? So I want to set that straight before I say what I'm going to say. But that should not be the only means of evangelism that we have. Okay? I'm all in favor of inviting folks to church. But, you know, the idea is that we go out and evangelize. It's not bringing them in as much as it's bringing us to them. So this is the idea here. I will bring you. So, you know, we have that, we sing that song, bring them in, bring them in. But we should think about it as soul winning in the idea of, I am being brought to them. Okay, I'm being sent by God Himself, and He is bringing me to them. So that's one of the things that God does for us. You know, but we have a responsibility here, and that's, we are responsible to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that comes the idea that we have to be a clean vessel, we have to be responsive, we have to be listening, because many times we don't listen. And the best example I can find there is Philip, the evangelist. And what a great work he did in Samaria. And the Holy Spirit said to him, I want you to go out in the desert. And he goes out in the desert, and he meets up with an Ethiopian. And the Holy Spirit says, go over and talk to that Ethiopian. And he goes over and talks to the Ethiopian. And he leads the Ethiopian to Christ. He was a vessel. God brought him to the Ethiopian. I will bring me. I'll take you to the ripe fruit. You have to follow my leading. You have to be willing to do what I ask you to do. But I will bring you. That's a promise. That's what he's saying here. I will bring you. He'll lead if you'll follow. Next thing I notice is in verse 20. It says, I will stretch out my hand. And I think about Charlie's song. He reached down his hand for me. That's what he's doing. This is the action of God. He is stretching out his hand. He is reaching down. God says that he is the one that draws men to himself. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, no one can get saved unless the Father draw them. And that's God reaching down his hand. That's God stretching out his hand for them. I will stretch out my hand. His hand is out for them to accept. He doesn't grab on to people. We've often said that in Revelations where it talks about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And sometimes we use this when we're soul winning. You know, he's not going to bust down the door and come in and rescue you. You need to ask. You need to open that door. And the same is true. Folks need to reach out their hand to him. It's no good if you're drowning and they throw the life ring out to you and it's 6 feet over. It's no good to say, okay, now I'm rescued. No, you have to reach out for the life ring. You have to go to the life ring. You have to grab onto the life ring. Life ring doesn't do you any good unless you have the life ring. And the same is true here. God reaches out his hand to save the lost. We have a confidence that he can and will rescue them. That's the message we take. I take a message of truth. I have a confident message that I take to him, to folks when I go and talk to them. There's a confidence there that God will do what he said he will do. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a guarantee. We have a confidence in that. We know that to be true. It's not a he can, but will he? It's not a he will, but can he? He can. I like to think about it. I started thinking about the Israelites in Egypt. And I started to think about Egypt as it relates to sin. Egypt is the cruel taskmaster. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. Sin holds these folks in bondage. It keeps them there. The bricks that they made, they were making bricks, and they were mushing the straw into the mud. And they were, you know, if you've ever gotten stuck in the mud and you lost your shoe in there, it holds you down. And you're stuck in the muck and the mire and you can't get out. The mud is a picture of sin in that we're covered by filth. So we're filthy, we're stuck, we're hopeless, we can't do anything. We're in bondage to sin. And here God is reaching out his hand. He's not in the muck. He's not in the mire. He can rescue us. It's a person, if you're standing next to somebody and you're both stuck in the mud, you're no help to each other. It's the person that's standing outside of the mud that can reach down their hand and that can pull you out. And that's what the picture is of God to us here, where he says, I will stretch out my hand. It's a message that works. I can't imagine what motivates, other than their warped ideas, I can't imagine what keeps a Mormon motivated to go and tell folks their message. Because I know the truth. This message works. This message, you take this message to an alcoholic, and they can be cured of their alcoholism. You take this message to a prostitute, they can be cured of prostitution. You take this message to a drug addict, they can be cured of their drug problems. You take this message to anyone that's in bondage to sin, and this message works. This is better than selling Amway. This message is the truth. This message actually works. It's not just a flowery, positive thought. You know, I just cringe when I hear these people talking about, and I was reading this book, my boss is requiring me to read these management books, and it talks about the powers of positive thinking and how you need to have a positive image of yourself that it can be done, or you self-defeat yourself from doing it. And you know, it's like, what garbage? Just get saved and Jesus Christ will do it for you. You don't have the power to do things in your own. Your mind doesn't help you create matter, but God can make it happen for you. We carry that message, a message of power. We carry the truth that God will rescue if they only ask. Also in verse 20, he says, I will do. The action is all his. You know, we beat ourselves up sometimes. Did I say the right thing? Did I say it the right way? You know, Jesus saves. You don't. It's Jesus that does the work. He says, I will do. The action is all his. God draws men, not our persuasiveness. I could be the most charismatic, persuasive person in the world and not draw anyone to Jesus Christ. I don't draw folks to Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that draws them. It's God who draws them. God draws. I don't. It doesn't matter how persuasive. It doesn't matter how argumentative I am. Sure, I can win an argument with a Mormon, but what point does it serve? So I won the argument. So they walk away as unsaved as they were, and I won the argument. So I can pat myself on the back. I won the argument. You can't argue someone into salvation. You can't be persuasive. God says, I will do. It's He that does the doing. The action is all God. He saves, He does the cleansing, and He does the healing. We're merely a messenger. You didn't create their condition. And you didn't make Jesus the only way. You know, when you think about this, you're delivering this message, and it's not really good news you're delivering. You're basically telling these folks that, you know, you're doomed to hell. And so you're not carrying a very, very positive message, but you didn't create the condition. They say to you, well, I believe that the only way is through the Holy Roman Catholic Church, and that's the only way I can get saved. That's what my mother-in-law said, that's the method of salvation. Well, I didn't say that Jesus was the only way. I'm just a messenger. So I'm not responsible for how they take the message, how they receive it. Although, if I were a doctor and I was telling someone that they only had 24 hours to live and I should have given them the message yesterday, forget that later. If I'm delivering that bad news, I want to have a good bedside manner. I want to come across clearly and with tact. I don't go up to folks and say, bless God, you're going to hell unless you get saved. No, I explain to them what God has presented in His book. And I'm just a messenger. I'm not responsible for how they take the message or how they receive it. The last thing I notice is in verse 21. He says, I will give. I thought about that for a while. What does He give? What in soul winning, what is given? Well, one thing is given is the increase. God gives the increase. We don't give the increase. God gives the increase. You know, this is a pithy little thing, but sometimes faithfulness doesn't pay direct benefits. Sometimes just because we go out week after week after week, we won't always see folks saved. So sometimes faithfulness doesn't produce direct benefits. Now you think about it, you can think about it in an insurance policy. If you have liability insurance on your homeowner's policy or on your car, and you crash into the back of somebody and they have medical expenses, you don't receive any benefit from the insurance. They receive the benefit from the insurance. A life insurance policy, here you go, paying for your life insurance year after year after year, and your wife gets the money if you die, which I haven't figured out why they don't kill us, but they get the money. They're the direct recipient of the benefit, not us. And that's true. Even though we go out and we don't see results, the result may be in the fact that we're being faithful. The results may be that During Sunday school, kids get saved. During church, kids get saved. The results could be that when you're being faithful to go in your area, someone's being faithful to go in the area where your lost loved ones live. Maybe that's the result of faithfulness. So we may not see the increase ourselves, but God gives the increase. for instance, in perfect attendance, you go to work every day, you never miss. You're still perfect attendance, right, Charlie? I am. He got the little medal, the pin, and everything for all those hours of never missing work. You know, Charlie doesn't benefit. That pin is a badge of honor, but Charlie didn't benefit by not calling out sick. The company benefited by Charlie not calling out sick. So he doesn't directly receive the benefit, but the company does. Doesn't look a little weird. The next thing I notice is that I will give eternal life. That's God's promise. He says he will give eternal life. You know, think about going up to somebody's door and being Ed McMahon. You are Ed McMahon going up. Hey, you can have eternal life. You could be a $1 million winner. Eternal life, that is a prize. That is, think about heaven. Think about all that heaven encompasses. This is the message you're delivering. You're delivering not only something that will rescue them from the pit of hell, rescue them from the bondage of sin while on earth, but will also give them the benefits of heaven. What a message. What a message we have to deliver. God gives the increase. He gives eternal life. And you're not responsible to produce the results like some sales quota. I really don't see the point in saying that every time you go soul winning, you must see a convert. Because that's like saying you must reach a sales quota. You must, and I think that leads to pushing for decisions that may not be there, that may be praying a prayer that's just being said. So if we think about soul winning as you know, we must meet a sales quota, then we're going about it all wrong. Because God gives the increase. And God gives eternal life. So what an honor. I don't have to fear. What a message. God will do what he says he will do. He will rescue the perishing. You know, the results are in his hand. Technical support should ease some of your fears, make you learn quicker, and become proficient at the tasks which is set before you. That's kind of what technical support does. And that's the same for us. These six things should be an encouragement to us. These six things should ease our fears. Number one, it should ease our fear if we don't go soul winning. It should ease our fear about going soul winning. And if we go soul winning and we're nervous and afraid, it should make us more confident, knowing that God is with us, knowing that we are sent by him, knowing that it's him that gives it's he that does the work, it's him that gives the increase. Knowing these six things, when you go soul winning, think about these six things. When you're nervous when you go soul winning, think about these six things. When you hear that big dog barking at the door when you knock on the door, think about these six things. That's what the message is. The message is to encourage. It's more encouragement than conviction. But that's the message that he's given to us. And as we go, we learn and we become more proficient at soul winning. And we keep these things in mind. It's always good to have the technical support manual with us. Anytime we use the computer, it's always good to have this technical support manual with us when we go soul winning. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. I just pray, Lord, that this message has been an encouragement. I pray, Lord, that you would work on the hearts of your people. And Lord, again, if there's anyone here tonight that isn't going soul winning, maybe this is an encouragement to go, knowing that they don't need to be afraid of going soul winning, knowing that you are with them. And I pray, Lord, for those folks who do go but are nervous or afraid, I just pray that this is encouragement to those who go frequently to know that they carry the most important message, and they carry it from the most important messenger. And I just pray, Lord, that you would encourage your people.